message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're glad you've joined us today. We trust that our time together in God's Word will prove a rich blessing and help to you. We're going to go back to Romans chapter number 8, where we've been now for some time. We're concluding the second great foundation principle of grace laid down in the book of Romans. The first one is in Romans 1 to 5. The book of Romans is establishment truth. If you're ever going to be established in the Christian life and have stability in your life as a believer, and as a child of God, you'll have it as you build into your life an orientation to God's grace. We don't live under the law. We're not under the law program today. Paul says we're not under the law, but we're under grace. But that isn't all that verse says. The verse starts out by saying, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for we're not under the law, but under grace." What the law does is give sin strength. People have the idea, give me a law and I'll stop sin. Give me a law and I'll know what I'll go please God. The problem with that is what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, Romans 8:3 says. And you're the one that has flesh, see? And so what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. When Jesus Christ showed up, what He came to do was to redeem us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is simply the fact that you and I, cursed is he that continueth not in all things that are written in the law to do them. You can't keep the law, neither can I. We have this thing in us that wants to do our own thing. The Bible definition of sin is in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into our own way. That's it. And you know it's a fact. You know that you not only inherited the sins of Adam, you've inherited all the sins that you've committed since you've been born, and you know you've got a few. And you aren't perfect. And you see, to stand in the presence of God, to go to heaven, to be accepted by God, you have to be perfect, and you aren't perfect. And that's what the Bible calls sin. And in fact, the middle letter of the word sin is the problem. It's us. No doubt the problem is with me, the man said. And what God does in Christ is He takes care of the problem. He takes our sin away by dying for our sins at Calvary. And then He's resurrected so that He can give us His righteousness. The sin debt's finished. The sin payment is made. Sin is put away by the sacrifice of Calvary. And therefore God can raise Him from the dead because the answer to death is life. And He raises Him from the dead and gives us that everlasting righteousness in Christ. Puts us under the administration not of the law, but we have to perform to gain God's acceptance, but under grace, where He's done for us what we could not do for ourself. And so you come to Romans 1 to 5, you get stabilized about how to deal with sins and your failures. God has dealt with them at Calvary. And you begin to see the forgiveness that you have in Christ. And that begins to excite you. And the fact that your sins are forgiven and God has given you His righteousness and acceptance and perfection in His Son. Then you move on to Romans 6, 7, and 8, and you see not only did He take care of my sins and my failures and my shortcomings and my difficulties and all that's wrong with me, but He's actually also given me a new identity. When you die, your old identity is over with. God brings you back to life with a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new living creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we get a new identity in Christ and in grace. And so Romans 6, 7, and 8 takes you beyond taking care of the failures of the past and getting your sins forgiven and being liberated from that. It takes you into the present and how God has equipped you to live on planet Earth day in and day out with His life in you, living through you for His glory. Now, when you come down to the end of Romans 8, He concludes this great section with a statement here on the security of God's purpose in the believer in time during the dispensation of grace. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Now you have to understand, when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, and I don't know if that yellow chalk shows up too well, so maybe I should swap it for the white here. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, He died there to pay for your sins and to take care of the things that are wrong with you. And God poured out His wrath there on His Son as He hung on Calvary's cross, and He died for our sins. He was buried, and then He was raised again the third day for our justification. And it's in the finished work of Calvary. The resurrection means the payment, the death payment was finished. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and if He hadn't, then death would have held Him. The wages of sin is death. The fact that death could not hold Him, but that He was resurrected means that he died, the just for the unjust, put away our sins that He might bring us to God. Then when you come along over here, and wherever you are, and you come along in time over here, and God looks down at you, and He see, and you trust His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe, December 31st, 1962, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and God Almighty put me into a spiritual body of believers called the church, the body of Christ. That's something God did for me by His grace. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You know, I had a very interesting thing happen just a few weeks ago. Some of the brothers, two other brothers and myself, traveled to Eastern Europe. We went to Bulgaria and Macedonia preaching the gospel and saw scores of people open and hearts just longing to trust Christ and to hear good news. And one home we were in, we were sharing the gospel with a family. And a man and his wife and his mother and his dad, another aunt. And after sharing the gospel with them, they all got saved. They all clearly and eagerly trusted Christ as their Savior. And then as we talked, the question came up by one of the ladies about the catechism of the Orthodox Church where they had been married. You go to church for three reasons: to hatch them, match them, and dispatch them. You know, the church will take the babies and baptize them when they're born. They'll marry you when you get married, and they'll bury you when you die. And beyond that, they didn't have much use for the church. It didn't do much for them. In fact, there wasn't even one close by. They had to travel off to get those things done. And we asked them, said, well, that church, did they ever tell you how to have eternal life? And well, they didn't. So, you know, you're not going to have too much confidence in an organization that doesn't tell you how to have eternal life. They just take your money to do the religious ceremonies for you. And she understood that. But she says, what about the issue of baptism? And she got her catechism out, and it teaches that, you know, that through the sacrament of water baptism, you're born into the family of God. Here's a lady just an hour or so before that had been taken by God the Holy Spirit, and by one Spirit was she baptized into one body. She was placed into Christ, living union with Christ by His Spirit. And she wanted to know, well, what about the water baptism? And we asked her, of course, she's, you know, we speak different languages and we have to do this through an interpreter. So we just asked her to read three passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 5. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and have all been made to drink into that one Spirit. She read those verses out of her Bulgarian Bible. Then we ask her through the interpreter, what do those verses tell you about water baptism? She thought a minute. See, we did just what Paul's doing here in Romans 8. We ask a question to make her think. And her response was, it tells me that I don't need it anymore. And that's exactly right. You know why? The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, God Himself baptized you into Jesus Christ. Romans 6:3 says, know you not? Don't you know? Haven't you learned this yet? That as many of us as been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. We were buried with Him by baptism into death, the verse says. Now, there's somebody says, well, when you see the word baptized in the Bible, you're supposed to say water every time you see it, unless the context tells you that it's something else. Well, it's interesting. In Romans 6:3, the context tells you it's something else. There is no way you could read Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and think that the Bible is talking about water baptism unless you just didn't want it to be something different than what you wanted it to be. The Bible says, no, in Romans 6, 3, get the verse out and look at it. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into water? No. Then what it said, is it? As many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. What is the verse? What kind of baptism does it tell you it is? Water? No. Baptism into Christ. And folks, how in the world can you be placed into Jesus Christ? Well, you know instinctively that that's got to be a supernatural action. You know you can't do it. You know that a preacher can't do it for you. You know some priestly ceremony isn't going to accomplish it. You know that to be put into Jesus Christ, that has to be something that's supernatural. That's a baptism that God had to perform. And the verse says there's one baptism. That is, when you trust Christ, God puts you into His Son, baptizes you in by one Spirit into one body, baptizes you into Jesus Christ. That happens the moment you trust Christ. You've been baptized, and as far as God's concerned, there's only one that He's interested in. Now, if you want to do another one, or two or three more, that's your business. But don't do it because God wants you to do it, because God has nothing to do with them. You see, religion adds all kind of other baptisms on. A water baptism and a fire baptism and a baptism with the Holy Ghost and all of it. That's, you want to do those things? Have at it. It's free country. Just don't say you're doing it because God wants you to do it. And you start doing that, then you're crossing the Word of God, and then there's a controversy arises. You can do anything you want to do because of the church you go to. It's a free country. Enjoy yourself. But just don't blame what you're doing on God unless the Word of God tells you to do it. And there's nothing in the Word of God that would make you think, or me think, or anyone else think, that members of the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace, should have any baptism added to the baptism that God gives them when they trust His Son as their Savior. Just the one. That little lady in that little village in Bulgaria saw it. Like that. It's interesting how new babes in Christ, that new life in them that desires to hear truth, listens to the Word, and doesn't have to filter it through all of the religious tradition. So she didn't have any denomination to justify. She didn't have any preacher's reputation to uphold. All she wanted was, what do the verses say? No, you can see it if that's all you want. If you don't see it, I just told you why you didn't see it. Now, in the passage here, he that hath begun a good work in you, that is, God places you into His Son, will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. That's the day when out here we go out at the rapture and we go out here into the time of the glorification of Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. There is a security that God is working in your behalf and my behalf as members of the church, the body of Christ. As you base your doctrine and your understanding and your Christian life on the doctrine that is in operation today, Romans through Philemon and your Bible, he that's begun the good work in you will perform it. Now, the good work, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He says, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, not of our works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The work that He's performing today in us is that work of revealing His Son, manifesting the life of His Son. He puts Christ in us as our hope of glory. And then Jesus Christ lives His life out through us to demonstrate His life and His glory. We become vessels through whom God is accomplishing a purpose for Himself. You see, it isn't even our going out. He performs the good work in us. It's what he does for himself in and through us. And what Paul's doing here in the last part of Romans 8 is he's talking about the security of that. And he asks a series of questions beginning in verse 31. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who's going to oppose us? Well, nobody's going to be able to oppose us because God is for us. He spared not his own son. How do you know God's for you? Look at Calvary and you see his love. He that spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him? When he gave you Christ, he gave you everything he had for you. If God be for you, that way, who can be against you? Then he says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to come along and accuse us of something? There's perfection there. Who is he that condemneth? Who's going to come along and condemn us? It's Christ that died. I mean, our vindication is not in what we were doing. It's in what he did. Then he says, who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Nobody. That's security. We have protection, perfection, vindication, and security based upon the character of God, the power of God, the grace of God, the justice of God, and the love of God. Then he goes on in verse 35. And he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see, there is an attempt to try to separate you and me as believers from an appreciation of how much God values and esteems us. You'd say, who would do that? Well, Ephesians chapter number 6 tells you that real easy. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12. Paul said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, he counsels to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, Satan is a tricky creature. He's a tricky adversary. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The issue is not the physical circumstances around us. It's the spiritual things that are behind it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, from the truth laid down in Paul's epistles, giving heed, what? To seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. No one, Satan, or man, circumstances, or whatever, can get you out of Christ. The verse said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not just separate you from Christ, but separate you from an understanding and an appreciation of his value and esteem for you. The word Satan, the word devil, rather, diabolos, that word media means through. Balo is to throw. We got our word ball from it. You go bowling, that kind of thing. Balos. Diabolos, to throw through. Literally, it's the idea of to put a wedge between things. The devil, Satan in his capacity as the devil, his attempt is to try to put something between you and God. Now, God's put you in Christ and you're secure there. But if he can come along with a seducing, a counterfeit, seductive spirit, teaching doctrines of devils, teaching a viewpoint that represents his idea, not God's truth, then what he seeks to do is separate us and draw us away. And you notice what he's trying to draw you away from. From the love of Christ. And the way he's going to do it, he lists seven things. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Those seven things that are circumstances in life, that focus on the details of our life. You see, the satanic policy of evil against you as a member of the body of Christ, and I'm assuming that you are, but the satanic policy of evil against the body of Christ is to focus not on who God's made us in Christ, but on all the other things, cause us to walk by sight and not by faith. So Paul says in verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now that's a very important verse to look at. In all these things, in distress, in persecution, in tribulation, in famine, in nakedness, in peril, in sword, in all of the vicissitudes of life, in all of the difficulties of life, in all of the oppositions of life, we are more than conquerors. You notice that he doesn't say, out of all these things. That's interesting. He doesn't say that he's going to come along and remove these difficulties from them. Tribulation and distress and persecution. Famine, tribulation, that's just trouble. Distress, anxiety, persecution, people coming after you. Famine, economic distress, nakedness, peril, the sword, governmental opposition. He doesn't say he's going to come and move those things out of the way. He says, in them, in these things, we're more than conquerors. You see, God's purpose today is not to come along and to take all of the difficulties away from your life. Rather, his purpose is to give you a fortification internally in your new man that allows you to go through these things without being destroyed by them, but rather turning the circumstances that Satan's policy of evil would put against you into things that actually produce and become productive for you. You become more than conquerors. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, for example. It's a passage of Scripture that most believers learn along the way. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation taken you. There's no trouble coming into your life, but such as is common to man. Can I say to you today, on the authority of God's Word, there's no problem in your life today that hasn't happened to scores of other people just like you. There is no special temptation. There are no special testings and trials that God's going to send into your life. Nothing special that way. You're going through problems today. Maybe you're going through some blessings today. Those are not special trials and testings that God has sent your way today. Rather, what's happening in your life is something that's happened, it's common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation, will not suffer you, rather, to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, listen, that you may be able to bear it. Now you think about that. The way you're going to escape is by bearing it. He doesn't say he'll with the temptation make a way to escape so that you don't have to bear it, that it's taken out of the way. But rather he's given you a path that allows you to bear, not be destroyed by the problem, but go through it, and rather than be destroyed by it, to use it for good, for your growth, for strengthening. You see, God is able to make all grace abound toward you in His Son, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You have absolute, complete, total sufficiency. The capacity to stand needing nothing in Christ. No matter what the circumstances of your life today, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. You're no longer inadequate. You're no longer unable. Now you're victorious. And the circumstances and the feelings of your life might not always support that viewpoint, but the Word of God does. And the question for you is, are you going to walk by faith in who God said He's made you? Or are you going to walk by sight in the circumstances around you that look differently? Or are you going to walk by your feelings? Now that's the question. And we're not talking about some charismatic hallucination of claiming something that isn't there until it shows up and getting rid of it. No, we're talking about understanding who God has made you in Christ and having that internal spiritual edifice of doctrine built up in your soul that equips you to live through whatever the circumstances, the trial, the blessing, the difficulty, whatever it might be, and not have those things destroy you, but rather actually have them cause you to lean all the more on who God's made you in His Son. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, all those things, none of them can separate us from who God has made us in His Son. And our faith walk is just to rest and appreciate that. Tribulation comes, and tribulation only works patience. Distress comes, and we become just the master over more difficult circumstances, and they work for us. Persecution, and we just become more Christ-like toward our persecutors, and the life of Christ lives in us. Famine and nakedness. When economic adversity comes, it just teaches us where our real wealth is. It's not in things, but it's in our all spiritual blessings in Christ. Peril of the sword. My friend, we've got confidence and a dependence on God that gives us a poise in the midst of impending calamity, no matter where its source might come from. You know what all this is talking about? It's talking about the stability of a victorious life in Christ. Not looking around trying to stop everything, but appreciating who God's made you in His Son. Take your stand there. Till next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled Maximum Security. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with the free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during regular business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 308. That's tape offer number 307. The Message of Grace, a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. If our study together has been a help to you, we hope to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. I'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.